You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. Luis loved the Bible. It was unmistakable in every message he preached. May this teaching inspire you to delight in God's Word and draw near to the author of life.
Tonight, what we want to do is deal with a bit of chapter 14, which we read last night, and then make reference to what the Lord Jesus said that night before he went to the cross about you and I living fruitful, fulfilling, spiritually successful Christian lives. So the subject tonight is really being fruitful for God, being successful spiritually and in other ways in life, and being fulfilled by being fruitful once we know the Lord Jesus Christ. So having said that, why don't we read chapter 14, last night. You remember, if you can remember, last night the subject was heaven and what a glorious place it is. And as they were singing about the cross, at the cross, at the cross, I thought some people might say, well, what about the cross? Why are you always talking about the cross? Well, nobody could have clean feet like when he washed the disciples' feet if it wasn't for the death of Christ on the cross. None of us would enter heaven if it wasn't for the blood that Christ gave on the cross. And then we wouldn't be fruitful people, successful spiritually, fulfilled and joyful, serving other people and telling them about Jesus Christ, unless we had met Christ at the cross. So tonight, when we read, when Jesus finished telling them about heaven, you might not remember because it's a lot of reading, but look again at chapter 14 before we read a bit of 15, and look at verse 12. He's just been talking to them about the Father, and he says, the Father and me, and I and the Father, and if you know me, you know the Father, and if you know the Father, you know me. And then here we go, talking about being truthful. I tell you the truth. In the Old King James translation, I kind of like some of the stuff from the Old King James. I know some of it is so Shakespeare that you can hardly understand it. But there are verses here in the King James, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Isn't that great? Much better than I tell you the truth. You know, it's what it means, but I like verily, verily. So here we go. Verily, verily, I say to you, anyone who continues to have faith in me will do what I have been doing. And he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it does not see him nor know him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as helpless orphans. I will come to you. Now, just turn the page to chapter 15, and let's read about how the Lord. The first thing we noticed in 13 was, I must wash your feet, and you must wash your feet every day if you want to stay in intimacy with me, says Jesus, in union and communion. The second one is, I want you fellows to remember that when you die, you're going to heaven. And if I come back before you die, so much the better. You're still going to heaven. Now he says, okay, we settled that. Your feet are clean. Heaven is your home. Guaranteed, assured, if you receive Jesus Christ. Now, what are you going to do with the next 50 years of your life? And so here he tells us that he wants you and me, men and women of all ages, to be fruitful, fulfilled, successful Christians who enjoy the rest of your life. The big one is settled. When you die, you go to heaven, so stop worrying about that. Now you're free. Enjoy, let me use you in a big way. And here comes the reading that is so sweet and so full of teaching that I can hardly, we won't be able to go through it all. But listen to the word of the Lord. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that is in me that bears no fruit. while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and commandments and remain in his love. I have told you all this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man more than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. And then let's read just one verse more, because I think we need to round it off with the fact that even when your feet are clean, heaven is your home, and you're living a life of fruitfulness, the only negative that I find in all of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the only negative that I find is this: persecution. I can think of nothing else. Maybe some of you find something else, let me know. I've been an old guy and I've been reading the Bible, and the only thing in the gospel that I don't like, but it could happen to any one of us, is persecution. So it says, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. Oh, let's read one or two more verses. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world anymore, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll for sure persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Oh, let's read the whole thing. They will treat you this way because of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without a cause. But when the Counselor comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. God bless his holy word. Now, the first thing I wanted to just remind you as we look at things is the subject of chapter 15 is not the salvation of our souls, but fruitfulness. So when it talks about cutting the branches off, it doesn't mean that he's going to throw you into hell if you don't produce fruit. It's talking about being a fruitful Christian, a fruitful follower of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to produce fruit. I suppose you noticed, and some of you teach Sunday school and so on, so you know it very well, and there's pastors here. But I noticed five times the subject of fruit comes up in this chapter. The first one is, some branches produce no fruit. God expects you as a man who belongs to Christ, as a woman who belongs to Christ, to produce fruit, good fruit that glorifies God. If you don't produce fruit, after a while, you're set aside and you lose all your joy and prayers won't be answered. That's what he's saying. But God wants you to be filled with joy, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with fruitfulness, to honor God, to glorify the Father. He said, if you don't do it, you will set yourself aside. The Lord doesn't even have to marginalize you. You do it on yourself. The second time he mentions it, fruit. He wants you to bear fruit. Then in verse 2, he also says, more fruit. And then verses 5 and 8, much fruit. And finally, fruit that will last. Fruit that will remain. In other words, spiritual fruit. Fruit that lasts for all of eternity. In other words, it's talking about fruit in three main areas that I discern from the New Testament. First, God is talking about fruit in our character. As we follow the leading, the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit tomorrow night because these two chapters bring him up several times. When we follow the Holy Spirit, the character of Jesus Christ becomes part of the fruit in your life. And even though some areas of weakness last till you die, and as we said last night, we become perfect only when we see him face to face and we shall be like him. In the meantime, though, we can get better and better, and we transform Romans chapter 8 into the image of his son. So as the years go by, and as the blessed Holy Spirit who indwells you and me, who belong to Christ, he's having his way in our life, and we obey him and follow him and adapt ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We may not even notice it, but some people will notice. Our spouse, our parents, our children will notice a change, and that our temperament, not our temperament, our character will become more like the Lord Jesus. The second item of fruit that the Bible mentions is the fruit of winning people to Jesus Christ. And when you open your heart to Christ and you become one of his children, one of the great desires is to see family, friends, fellow workers, neighbors, people you like, people at the club, wherever. You want them to become believers. And so part of the fruit that the Lord is talking about is leading other people to Jesus Christ because of what it does for them as what it did for you. So it says, you remember the famous words, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So he wants you and I to have the experience of leading people to Christ. And I want to encourage you tonight. God wants to encourage you far more than me, that you be a person who leads others to faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing more motivating in the world. Making $1 million, fine, let's all do it. But there's nothing like leading a soul to Jesus Christ. I mean, you suddenly realize this person is not only forgiven of all their sins, they're children of God, they're going to heaven, they won't go to hell, and I had a part in it. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. I remember when I started, my first people I led to the Lord was in a summer little camp, just like the ones the manager was telling us about today, the director. And I had 10 boys. And out of the 10, 5 gave their hearts to the Lord. That's all. And I must have been about 17. And to me, man, 5 boys are going to heaven because God used me. It gets into your blood, man. And then you become insane to want to lead other people to Christ. It's the most motivating thing. And then thirdly, the fruit in the Bible is when the Holy Spirit comes in. We'll deal with it tomorrow, but he gives us gifts. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you exercise them in the local church, and wherever you go, you exercise the gifts that the Lord has given you. And every last one person here, even if you gave your life to Christ yesterday, you will receive the Holy Spirit, and it may all be new to you. But soon you'll realize that the Lord gives you desires in your heart to bring fruit, to glorify God, to speak about Jesus Christ, and he gives you gifts. Spiritual gifts, besides the human gifts, which he also gives us, he gives us spiritual gifts. And you can develop your gift and begin to use it. So everybody is supposed to be a witness. You notice at the end, he says, the Holy Spirit will witness about me, and you must witness too. So we are supposed to talk about the Lord, and it becomes a real pleasure. Because when you get to know the Lord, you want other people to know. You know, I was thinking about the missionaries who came to Argentina and brought us the Bible and brought us Jesus Christ. And one verse that they used to emphasize a lot when I was a kid, you all know off by heart, old timers anyway. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And I used to sit in the front row. They used to force me to sit in the front row so I'd behave, I guess. And I was always intrigued listening to the preachers. And they would get very emotional. In those days, they were quite dramatic. And in Spanish, this verse says, si alguno está en Cristo, nueva criatura es. Las cosas viejas pasaron, todas son hechas nuevas. And the preachers were, their voice used to be funny. It was so in the UK, but years ago. Si alguno, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is passed away, and everything becomes new. And it's sort of corny now, but I remember it, and I can see these old boys stand now. I'm one of them. But, you know, I remember as a little boy watching these guys. They all look old. They were probably 32. But, you know, when you're a kid, everybody looks old. And I remember, but the preachers drove it home. And one day, about 5 years ago, I made a little list. What does it mean that if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation? The old is gone. The new has come. And for years, I would think, what is the old that's gone? And finally, I made a list to myself. I'll read you some of the points. Once I was lost, now I am found. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. Once I was a slave, now I am free. Is that a staggering experience or what? An Englishman wrote an article that's inspired me actually to get onto this. And he said, conversion to Christ is a staggering event. And so I began to think about this. But there's more. Listen, once I was empty, now I'm the temple of God. Once I was in darkness, now I'm in the light. Once I lived in two dimensions, body and soul. Now I live in three dimensions, body, soul, and spirit. Once I was in the kingdom of Satan, now I'm in the kingdom of God. Is that staggering or what? And that's what happens when Jesus Christ comes into your life. Now, when he came into my life, I was only 12, so I didn't get all this. But through the years, I began to understand it. All I knew then was that I had a bad temper, which I still sometimes do. And I said nasty words when I played soccer and somebody kicked me from behind. And I was nasty to my sisters. I felt I need forgiveness and I don't want to go to hell. But then through the years, I realized all this happens the moment you open your heart to Christ. Listen to this. Once I was condemned, now I'm exonerated. Once I was in a slimy pit, now my feet are on the rock. Once I was a loser, now I'm a winner at the game of life. Once I was hopeless, now I'm filled with hope and expectation. That's staggering. And that's what happens when you open your heart to Christ. And that's why we get all turned on about sharing our faith. And when we are able to communicate it, the Lord uses you. Well, even if you stumble along, the Holy Spirit will use you. I got some more. Once I was on my way to hell, now I'm on my way to heaven. Once I was under the curse of God's law, now I've been rescued from the curse. Once I was rebellious, now I am surrendered. Once I was on my own, now God answers my prayers. Is that staggering or what? And that's what happens when Jesus Christ comes into your life. And as it develops in our life, we become fruitful in our character. We begin to lead others to Jesus Christ because we want them to enjoy what we're enjoying. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit begin to work through us, and it blesses people all over the place. Let me give you the last on my list. There's many more, but I'll finish on this one. And hardly read it. It's worn out. Yeah. Once I was dirty, now I love purity. Once I was a beggar, now I'm a child of the King. Once I was a loner, now I'm baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ. Once I was an enemy of God, now I'm a friend of Jesus Christ. Once I thought about dying, now I think about the second coming. Once I was a selfish wretch, now I live for other people. Is that staggering or what? And when the Lord says, I want you to bear fruit. He's talking about that, that people would see that change in our lives and that the Lord would use us to bring much fruit for the glory of his name. And you know, the Lord wants us to be fruitful, to be fulfilled, to be successful in the eyes of God. Henrietta Mears, who founded this place that we're in today, she had a statement that I've quoted many times. She said, success is anything that is pleasing to him. Success is anything that is pleasing to him. And you know, that's what the Lord is looking for, every one of us here tonight. And so when the Lord says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and then he gives us those eight components of a fruitful life. I'm sure you noticed it as we were reading it. You notice, first of all, it says, if you remain on me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So the word of God working in our lives has a tremendous, powerful effect on our life. But in Isaiah 66:1, it says, this is what the high and holy one says. I will look upon him who is broken and contrite in heart and who trembles at my word. That phrase the Lord used with an old fellow who discipled me when I was a teenager. One day we were on our knees by a couch in his house, and he read that verse in Spanish, same word. And he said to me, Luis, do you tremble at God's word? And you know, it shook me up. Because he says, this is what the high and holy one says. This is the one to whom I would look. He who is contrite and broken in spirit and trembles at God's word. And you know, it's a good question to ask ourselves. If I want to be fruitful, I have to remain in the Lord and his words have to remain in me. If I start ignoring the word of God, treating it as something of minor importance, there's something missing in our lives, and we won't be as fruitful as we wish we were. We won't be, because union with the Lord and his holy word is essential for us to be fruitful Christians. So he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will be fruitful. The second thing you notice when we were reading, he says, if you bring fruit to the glory of God, you are proving to be my disciples. The proof of a disciple, man or woman, a follower of Jesus, is that there's fruit, fruit of character, but fruit in the desire to lead other people to Jesus Christ. The third thing he notices, you notice he says, you remain in my love, and then you will bring fruit. Remaining close to the Lord with clean feet and walking in the light with him and experiencing union and communion with the living God is knowing the love of Christ, and we unconsciously almost become a person that's fruitful by remaining in his love, close to him, as we've been meditating these days. And then you notice that there's something that is all over this section of the Holy Scriptures, and it says, these things I'm telling you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. In other words, total. And you know, brothers and sisters, one of the things that is a mark of a Christian, and that can be our mark, even in the ups and downs of life, is the joy of Jesus Christ. One day we were live on TV or radio or something, BBC England, and I was answering questions, people calling in London, I think it was, or Manchester, I can't remember. And one guy called me up and said, Palau, you keep talking about Christians are joyful, Christians are happy. Have you ever been in one of our Anglican churches in London? And I said, yeah, a lot of them. He said, have you looked at the faces? I said, no, because I only see the heads from behind in the church, you know. And he said, well, look at the faces. I haven't seen a happy Anglican Englishman in my entire life in church. And I thought, wow, it probably is true. You know, sometimes we feel that being joyful, some people are suspicious of happy Christians. I don't know what's wrong with Joe. He's always happy. There's something wrong with that, you know. It just can't be. But the Lord says, I want you to have my joy in you and that your joy may be complete. In other words, really exuberant joy. When it says in Psalm 23, you anoint my head with oil, picture of the Holy Spirit, my cup runneth over, as the King James puts it. And John chapter 7, 37 to 39, when it says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And this he said about the Holy Spirit. So the Christian life was meant to be a joyful life, because by the Holy Spirit is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, self-control. But the joy is part of the fruit. And people who observe it will say, you know, these guys really are happy because they know God. And then you notice, as we were talking, that he says, this is my command, that you love one another. And as we show love, we're actually being fruitful. And it also gives us a love for the lost that moves us to lead them to Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, you might remember in reading, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And you know, when you and I walk with the Lord on a daily basis, our feet are being washed on a daily basis from the pollution of the world. You enjoy the assurance of eternal life. And you know that when he comes or when you die, we're going straight to heaven. You begin to care for other people. And you really do care very much, because we are friends of Jesus Christ and we represent him. We are friends of Jesus and we speak well of him because we love him. And he means so much to us. And then I'm sure you noticed when we were talking, he said, I want you to have my name reflected in your life. That's part of the fruitfulness, that the name of Jesus Christ means a lot to us, that we're not ashamed of Christ, that we're not embarrassed about him, but that we speak of him. You know, sometimes we talk about the football teams. There are some people here who think a lot of USC of all places. And we talk about the Ducks up in Oregon. And we'll discuss and have fun and joke and talk about our football team without any embarrassment. But when it comes about talking about the Lord, we kind of get shy about it. No need to get shy. People need to hear. And even though at the end of the passage, the Lord is saying, you know, the world will hate you, even though you're such nice people, and even though you're a loving person, and even though you care for them, and even though you're telling them how to not go to hell and go to heaven, and tell them how to enjoy life on earth, nevertheless, it says, they hate me, they hate the Father. I'm sorry to tell you, boys and girls, they're going to hate you too. We have to accept that. And once you accept it, hey, it actually pumps your adrenaline to me. I like it when I'm in a press conference, they start pumping on me. I just get really, oh, Lord, this is exciting, you know. They don't like me. They call me names, fundamentalists, blah, blah, blah. And that gets the best out of me and the worst also. But we turn that to the Lord. But you know what the Lord is really saying here in chapter 15, and particularly in the verses in 14, to me, it stirred me up. Once we were in Mexico City, we were missionaries there for 4 years. Our youngest son was born in Mexico City. And we had prepared one of the first campaigns of our life. We were youngish, and the dream was to have a citywide, in those days you call them crusades, now we call them festivals. And we had planned it with some Mexican churches. There weren't that many in Mexico City in those days. Now there's hundreds of thousands of Christians. But in 1970, 71, there weren't that many. And we organized it. We had the publicity all over town. It was going to be at a baseball park. And we were excited. There had never been allowed in Mexico since the revolution of 1900-something. They had never allowed public meetings. And here we were going to have one. Everything was in order. And suddenly, about 4 days before we go, the government called up and said, your meetings are canceled. It's against the law, which it was, against the law of Mexico. You can't have it. And we couldn't believe it. I went home. I got into bed. I got like a 103 temperature or something. I don't know what. I laid in bed for 3 weeks thinking, wow, what is the Lord doing? You know, what did I do wrong? We were canceled. And then the government was looking for me, thankfully. They didn't know where we were, but it's a big city. And they were trying to get me. And then I had to hide in a hotel where one of the American singers was, so they couldn't catch me. But I thought, Lord, what's happening? And one day I began to read the Gospel of John over and over and over. And when I came to chapter 14 that we read a few minutes ago, I felt, Lord, is it a sin that I haven't confessed? Is it what? I don't know to this day what it is. I don't know. But I remember I began to read, and one day the Lord said to me from the scripture, don't worry, I'm going to open doors for you. I know why I had this thing canceled. I don't know why, but this verse came to me, and I want to share it with you as we close about being fruitful, because I wanted to encourage your soul like it did me when we were very young. with Pat living in Mexico City. The passage says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who continues to have faith in me will do what I have been doing. And he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father." And when I read that, I felt the Lord saying to me, "Luis, dream great dreams and plan great plans because I'm going to the Father and I'm going to use you for much fruit." And tonight, as I prayed about sharing with you, I don't want to let you go back to your room or whatever else you're going to do without getting this for yourself, that you underline this verse of John 14 and 12 and take it to yourself as a man, as a woman, maybe as a couple even, as a family perhaps, that the Lord is saying to you, "I want you to dream." Look at what it says. It's so astonishing. What struck me was, as I read every translation, trying to figure out if it was mistranslated into the Spanish translation. "I tell you the truth," he says. "Anyone who continues to have faith in me will do the works that I do." Now, that's astonishing enough, but it's a promise, and it's in the Bible, and it means it's for you all and for me. The Lord saying, if you continue to trust me, you'll be able to do the same things that I do. It seems so amazing that you say, wow, this is beyond normal. But then he throws in an extra line. He says, and greater works than these you shall do because I'm going to the Father. So some of you, perhaps you sit there and say, well, Palau, so you've given your whole time to be an evangelist. Of course, the Lord uses you in a big way in London and here and there, New York, wherever. But me, I just work for Bank of America. What big dreams can I have at Bank of America? Well, I don't know. But the Lord is saying to you, I want you to dream great dreams. Because in the Greek, it is continuous present. And it says, if you continue to trust me, you will do the same works I do, and you'll even do greater works than these. And then he explains why. He says, because I'm going to the Father, which you know what that means, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes into our lives the moment we receive Christ. But sometimes we don't realize it for years to come. In my case, I got to come to the USA, and at age 25, I really finally understood that when the Bible says, Christ lives in me, it's literal, not figurative. That when the Lord says, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me, it's a fact, not just a pretty little picture. That when the Lord says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it literally means Christ lives in me. And you know, it finally revolutionized my life when I realized this isn't just pretty language. It's reality. And I pray that tonight, every one of you here today will take it to yourself. Because if you're going to be a fruitful man, a fruitful woman, therefore filled with joy, and be glorifying God your Father, and be a fruitful, fulfilled Christian, a successful, gloriously happy, so that your joy may be complete, not 50%, not 70%, that your joy may be 100%. Now, that's pretty big stuff, but the Lord says it. But you have to allow yourself in the presence of God. I would encourage you tonight, and in the next few days still left here, that you go and get on your knees or sit in some spot and say, Lord, I want to dream great dreams. What do you want to do with my life? Okay, so my sins are washed away. Great, I'm going to heaven. That's settled. No more worrying about, but what about this year? What about next year? How are you going to use me, Lord? A lot of times, some of you guys are in your 20s, 30s, 40s, a few gray hairs and bald guys. But, you know, generally speaking, you're middle-aged young guys. It doesn't seem young to you, but believe me, looking from where I look, you're young. And what are you going to do with the next 40 years of your life? Just simply carry on and come back here to try and get pumped up again? Yes, come back, but you go home and say, Lord, give me dreams in my heart. What do you want to do with my life? And some of the things that will come to your heart may sound outrageous. Don't tell anyone, especially your mother-in-law. And, you know, just, keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. And and say, because you won't believe you can do anything. And you can't without the Holy Spirit. So she's right, 50%. I love mothers-in-law. I'm married to one. So, but honestly, take time with the Lord and say, Lord, boy, this is a great thought. You're telling me that if I continue to trust you, you're going to do, I can do the same things you did. Of course, it's not alone. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, it's not alone. It's in the fellowship of the church. But I'm right in the middle. The Holy Spirit indwells me. I'm in the church. Lord, what is it you want to do with my life? And I'll tell you guys, I look at you. I've had lunch or breakfast with a good number of you. And I think to myself, will this guy ever get it? I think I don't talk about it. I don't even tell my wife what I thought about you. But I think, will this guy really get leave fired up? Will this woman, sometime along California, is she going to go home and say, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? You want me to be fruitful? You want me to be fulfilled? You want me to be filled with joy? You want me to bring glory to our Heavenly Father? You want me to honor you? Now, Lord, show me. Grab a piece of paper. I notice they sell journal books or something at the coffee place. Grab a fresh one and get on your knees and open the Word to these passages and say, Lord, I don't want to sit around and just do this or that that I'm doing now. Yes, I'll do that. But what do you want to do with my life? There must be a greater purpose together with what I'm doing now. Don't throw everything out. He may want you to work for Bank of America till the day you die. So what? The point is God has something great for you. And so I want to encourage you to rejoice and believe in that. Will you do it? Don't answer out loud, but think about it. Second thing he says, verses 13 and 14. Listen, fruitful, fulfilled, successful, joyful. Listen to this one. To me, this is one of the greatest gifts that Christians don't enjoy, but that we can enjoy, every one of us, not just me and my wife, because we've been at it all these years of ago with evangelists or missionaries. Forget that. Every believer is worthy in the eyes of the Lord. Here goes. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, pray great prayers. That's what the Lord said to me. I was lying there, 103 degrees temperature or so, and I felt the Lord saying, Luis, learn to pray great prayers. Now, I've been blessed with a mom who was not perfect, but boy, she prayed and the Lord answered prayers. I wrote a little booklet on it, one of my first booklets ever, on answers to prayer in our family. And you know, you as a man, I address especially the men because the women seem to listen a little more. The men just sit there, you know, but the women go, But I would like to get through to you guys. I challenge you. You're here this week with a little time break. But you know, the Lord says, man, listen, dream great dreams. You can do the same things I did. The Holy Spirit will anoint you. And then he says, pray great prayers. So get on your knees and write down the things that the Lord seems to be laying on your heart and begin to pray. And begin to pray for things that other people might think you're crazy. But in your heart, you feel, I sense that the Lord wants to do this through me. I'll check it out with my wife. I'll bring it up to my pastor, maybe, or some of my buddies who love the Lord and see how they help me to see the light. But you know, the Lord says, I will do it so that you may bring glory to the Father through the name of the Son. Man, that's living. That's what he's talking about. He's going to the cross in a few hours, but he's thinking of you and me. The Lord says, I want to give you the experience of being a fruitful man, a fruitful woman, of course. I want to answer your prayers. I want to show you my power. So first, dream great dreams because I'm going to the Father. The Holy Spirit is coming down. Then pray great prayers based on the Word of God and the revelation of the Word of God. The Lord will never lay a thing on your heart that is contrary to his Word. And you are on your knees to remind yourself that you're not reading another book, but that you are listening to God himself and that you tremble at God's Word. Don't fool around with God's Word. He doesn't muck around on that. I was rereading in Revelation yesterday. It says, if anyone takes away anything from this book, all the curses in the book are going to come upon him. It's not a joke to say, well, that was St. Paul because he was anti-feminist. If you despise God's word, he doesn't like that. He took the trouble to reveal himself. He expects us to tremble at his word. Write it down. Pray. Pray great breath. And then the last thing he says, if you notice in verse 17, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And to me, he said that day, and he says it to you tonight, obey my great commands. And you know, when you do, brothers and sisters, that's when you become really fruitful. You may not even notice, but things are going to begin to happen. So you dream great dreams in the presence of God based on what he says to you in writing, documented. Then you begin to pray on the basis of that. And the prayers may seem outrageous at times. I learned to pray in a special way through one missionary that we love so much. His name is Keith Benson. He's in heaven now. One of our boys, twin boys, we call Keith in his honor. But one day when I was youngish, he said to me, I want to pray with you once a week, Luis. And I was excited because no missionary had ever invited me to pray with him. And so on Wednesday afternoons, that was his time, I went the first time and it was in his office. And he had two chairs up against the wall. And on the wall, he had a map of the city of Cordoba in Argentina. And he said, Luis, we're going to pray for the city of Cordoba. And every one of about 43 churches in those days, smallish churches in a city of a million people in those days. And he had a unique way of praying. He was from California, from Fresno. He says to me, okay, we're going to pray. And he started with a map of the city with 15 or 16 blue dots. And those were the churches of a certain Christian group called the Plymouth Brethren, which we used to attend. So he began to pray one by one. Oh, Lord, and he began to pray. And he prayed, and he would walk around during prayer. I'd never seen that before. And he would ask the Lord for this. Then when he finished praying, he said, okay, you pray. So I prayed for this church, and then I thought, okay, amen, it's over. No, no, he picked up on the next church. 16 churches we prayed for that first day. And it was so exciting. It was like we'd taken a ride through town and stopped at every building and prayed for him. And he prayed, I mean, I tell you, he prayed like a madman, but not really. I mean, you know, so enthusiastic. Next week, we got together to the blue churches. There were some red churches, the Baptists. Our church was a bit separate this time. I thought, we're going to pray for the Baptists? Yeah, well, they need it. Okay, let's pray for the Baptists, you know. So we got to pray for the Baptists. And he would go church by church, and oh, Lord, I know the pastor. He's short on cash. Please bless him. And he would talk to the Lord and inform the Lord of stuff that he obviously knew. But it was a great. Then the next week, the Assemblies of God. When we finished the whole city, I thought, wow, what do we do next? He comes with a map of the province of Cordoba. And he says to me, how many towns and cities are there in the province? I never even thought of it. I said, I have no idea. He said, 920. He counted them. And then he said, how many have a Bible preaching church? Only 92. I remember. It was dramatic. And here's this tall Yankee telling me how to pray, you know. And so we started praying. And he prayed always from the south to the north. I thought, how many days is it going to take to pray for 920 towns, you know? It was the most exciting thing. When we finished that, weeks later, he comes with a map of all of Argentina. 32 provinces. We're going to pray for all the provinces, one by one. And to me, you know, it became like an enlightenment. What an amazing thing. You felt like you were flying in a jet plane. And you were over these towns. And you felt, I've been there. Finally, after months, he came with a map of South America. Then a map of the whole world. And he brings a globe. This was months later, of course. He brings a globe, you know, one of those things. And he's a tall basketball type. He grabs the thing and he says, oh, God, I love the world. I mean, he shouted when he prayed, in case the Lord couldn't hear. And so he embraced the globe. And I thought, I can't stay in Argentina. I got to go. We prayed for Indonesia. Place I'd never meant to, never thought of going to. Prayed for Pakistan. Prayed for, you name it. We prayed for. And through the years as the Lord took me to these cities, I would remember Keith and I in front of that wall, on our knees, in a chair, praying for these places. And the Lord may have things for you that you have no idea. So the fact is this, if I could encourage you tonight, my dear friends, especially you guys, okay, men, and say, Lord, I want to be fruitful. I don't want to be a boring nobody. I want you to use me. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow we'll talk about just that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach me to dream great dreams based on your word. Lead me to pray great prayers and that I may glorify you with answers to prayer. And then, Lord, I'm willing to obey your great commands. Love one another. Be holy because I'm holy. Go into all the world and preach there. Those are the three biggies in my mind. There are many others. But take it to heart and see, by God's grace, July is going to be the beginning of our fresh walk with God. I want to be a fruitful man, not a boring old fool. I want to be a cheerful man that blesses people around. I want to be an obedient man, being able to lead others to God. And if it makes you nervous, and the world maybe persecute you, but hey, you can take it. Jesus took it and he went to the cross. Paul was killed in jail. Peter was crucified upside down. It probably won't happen to you that way, but the Lord has a plan. And so, brothers and sisters, the Lord is about to go to the cross. And what's he telling his disciples? I want you to be fruitful. Stay close to me. Wash your feet every day. Work on the assurance of heaven. Become a fruitful person, fulfilled, successful for the glory of God. And you will look back on this week as a week that revolutionized your life. It happened to me that day in Mexico City, and the Holy Spirit from then on began to lead us. And some of the dreams that the Lord laid on my heart, some of the prayers we prayed, unless you knew me and prayed with me, you'd think this kid is crazy. You at least think he is. That he's going to go here and go there and evangelize presidents and reach multitudes and touch cities. That's what the Lord laid on my heart. But he'll lay something on you that'll make you a fruitful woman, a fruitful man, a happy woman, a happy man, a man of God and a woman of God. You don't have to be a pastor. Just be yourself and be a man or woman of God. Oh, I pray that you will take this to heart. And that one day you write me a note and say, hey, Louis, I dream great dreams. Let me tell you what they are. I pray great prayers, and the Lord hasn't been answering me. And now I'm obeying his great commands, and I've seen this and this and this happen. Wouldn't you like that? Let's bow our heads before the Lord, huh? Father in heaven, I thank you for these women, for these men who are here tonight. And Lord, though I only know a few now, that we've had a little time of fellowship. I bring them before you, O Lord, and we come together. And we bow before you tonight, O Lord, our Father. We want to obey your word. We want to tremble at your word. We thank you for the amazing, staggering things that you've done in us and through us. And now, Lord, we want to lay ourselves before you, on our knees, so to speak, and surrender afresh to you, O Lord. Teach us by the Holy Spirit, blessed Holy Spirit. Teach us what dreams we're supposed to dream in your presence, what we are to do as couples, as individuals. Speak to us forcefully, O Lord. Teach us to pray great prayers, interceding for people, interceding for families. O Lord, here we are. We make ourselves available to you. We present ourselves to be used by you, blessed Holy Spirit, in a new way, in a fresh way, in a glorious way. Use us, O Holy Spirit, to be fruitful for the glory of your name, but also for the good of many people who will come to you through us and our obedience to you. So, Lord, please accept us afresh and use us for your glory. We ask it in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hi, this is Andrew Palau, and I am so glad that you were able to listen to one of Dad's messages today. I love it. We miss him every single day, you can imagine. But the beautiful thing is this, the work that Dad did for God's kingdom has not ended. Of course, we continue to spread the good news all around the world. In fact, we're reaching more people with the hope of Jesus Christ than ever before, day after day. But there's still so many, many people out there who don't yet know him. So the harvest is plentiful. We see that every single day. And we would love your partnership and support and help. And if you'd like to support Palau on this mission, sharing the gospel with every person on the planet, that's our goal. Visit us at luispalau.org and you'll see how you can do that. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you.